draw quickly from the plot before we move on to consider our ways. The first implication is that God speaks. God speaks, and the very specific date that we find at the beginning of Haggai reminds us that God speaks into human history. This man, Haggai, was not just venting his frustration at his fellow Jews. He was delivering the word of God. God had something to say to the people of Jerusalem, and he said it through this man, Haggai. Now, today we don't find prophets like this. Rather, as conservative evangelical Christians, we hold to a closed canon, the Bible as we have it. But this does not mean that God has ceased to speak. Listen to these words, which we've already read this evening from Hebrews chapter 1. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purifications for sin, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. These verses tell us that God continues to speak. And he continues to speak through his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus does not walk on this earth physically proclaiming what God says. Rather, this book, the Bible, reveals Jesus to us. And as it reveals Jesus to us, well, God speaks. God speaks his grace to us through Jesus Christ, because it's through Jesus Christ that he has made purification for sins. God speaks his power to us through Jesus Christ, because it is through Jesus Christ that the world was created and is upheld. God speaks his hope to us, because just as Jesus is vindicated at God's right hand, so all those who are Christ's have the hope of following him. And God speaks his truth to us as we see our sinfulness and our limitations in light of who Jesus Christ is. And so the first implication is that God speaks. The second is that leaders bear a special responsibility. Notice that Haggai went first to Zerubbabel and to Joshua, to the leaders of the community in Jerusalem. The leaders were rebuked first because they bore the responsibility. And it's the same today. The leaders of the church, the elders, bear a special responsibility for the church. At the end of the book of Hebrews, which we just read from, we're told that elders will have to give an account for those to whom they're responsible for. However, it's not only leaders in the church. Each man here bears a special responsibility in leading his family. Leaders and volunteers of organizations bear special responsibility for those in their care. And so we must not miss this evening. Leaders bear a special responsibility. But thirdly, God's work cannot be delayed. It cannot be ignored. We've already said that the problem was that the people had stopped rebuilding the temple. The reality is not that the people weren't building. The problem was that they were neglecting God's work. They were delaying God's work. They were looking to their own interests and leaving God's work alone. Now, we're going to think about this more in just a moment, but the challenge must come to us strongly this evening. Are we like the Jews in Jerusalem during Haggai's time? Do we sit in our own homes with our slogans, "It's not time, it's not time, it's not time for me to serve the church, it's not time for me to increase my giving, it's not time for me to read and pray, it's not time for me to take up leadership in the church, it's not time for me to share the gospel with that friend"? God's work cannot be delayed. It will not be delayed. And that means that those of us who are dragging our feet will very quickly get left behind. And that brings us to Consider Your Ways, Part 1. In verse 3, we're reminded again where this message comes from. And in verse 4, the rebuke is expanded slightly. Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? This is the beginning of the message to the people at large. There's an interesting phrase here in verse 3. The word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai. By the hand of Haggai. This phrase simply means through. And so the word of the Lord came through Haggai, reinforcing again that this is the word of the Lord. Haggai was basically a mouthpiece. Notice also that the word Lord here is in all capitals in our English translation. Most of us know this, but this is speaking of the personal name of God. The Hebrew word is Yahweh. This is the covenant God who is speaking to his people. And the expansion of this message then comes in verse 4. The slogan was that it's not time, but here in verse 4, God challenges the people of Jerusalem. You say it's not time to build the temple, but you're building your own houses. The word paneled here in verse 4 could be speaking of a roof, but it's more likely speaking of an interior decor. Paneled houses would have had a wooden interior, making them comfortable and well-decorated houses for the standard of the day. In other words, the Jews said, it's not the right time for me to invest in God's work, but it's time enough for me to invest in my own work. And it is for this reason that God tells the Jews to consider your ways in verse 5. Think about what you're doing. Assess the implications of what you're saying. Take a good, long, hard look at yourself. Because as we see in verse 6, the reality was that the Jews' approach to life wasn't working. Their approach was look after myself first and then we'll worry about God's work next. But this approach was only leading to frustration. Look at verse 6 with me. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them in a bag with holes. Life was full of frustration for the Jews. For the Jews in Haggai's time, life was like trying to run up an escalator that's going down. I wonder if you ever tried it. I used to love doing it whenever I was a child. I would take a good long run up. I would run as fast as I could. I would pump my wee legs as hard as I could for as long as I could. But I just couldn't overcome the momentum of the escalator. At best, I would get halfway up before I would be carried back down to the bottom again. And it's the same for us. Does our life feel like we're trying to run up an escalator that's going down? If it is, perhaps we should listen to Haggai. Perhaps we should consider our ways. Does life feel like an uphill struggle? Consider your ways. See, the principle in these few verses in Haggai 1 is really quite explicit. If you seek your own comfort over and above God's work, then you're bound to face frustration. Life will feel like running up an escalator that's going down. Now, this does not necessarily translate as you won't have enough food to eat or enough clothes to wear. It's not talking about what you will materially have. What it's talking about, what Haggai's speaking of, is satisfaction. See, if your desire is to seek your own comfort, your own satisfaction in these things, in work, food, drink, clothes, money, then you'll be frustrated. You will feel empty. You will feel unsatisfied. Listen to what Jesus had to say regarding this from the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 25, Jesus is speaking and he says, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to a span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. God's work must come first. His kingdom and his righteousness must come first. Now, this does not promise that we will have all the food and all the money and all the clothes that we want, but it does mean that we will find satisfaction in what we do have. And we will find satisfaction in what we do have because they will come in the right place. And so if our life is just one frustration after another, we must consider our ways. But Haggai moves on to consider your ways, part 2, in verses 7 to 11. In verse 7, we hear the challenge again. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Here's the message again, consider your ways. But we must note something which we've not noted yet. Here, God is referred to as the Lord of hosts. It's the same back in verse 5, whenever Haggai first challenged his audience to consider their ways. The word hosts here is usually translated armies. And so God is the Lord of armies. And throughout Scripture, we're taught that he's the Lord of armies, of both heavenly armies and earthly armies. Yet here in Haggai, it seems to have a slightly wider meaning, this word. Therefore, the NIV translates it, God is the Lord Almighty. In other words, God is the all-powerful, the sovereign God. And this is important for the Jews in Haggai's day to realize. God is all-powerful. He's more powerful than the Babylonians who took you into exile. He's more powerful than the Persians who released you. And it is he who is asking you to consider your ways. But after this challenge from the Lord of hosts comes a command and a promised blessing. Look at verse 8. Go up to the hills and bring wood and build a house that I may take pleasure in it and that I may be glorified, says the Lord. The command is to act, to get up, to go get wood, go get the materials, and start building again. This is the purpose that God has sent Haggai to Jerusalem with, to provoke the people to place God and his work above their own interests. The command is to get up and to get going. But this command comes with a blessing. And the blessing is that if the temple is built, God will take pleasure in it and will be glorified. We must not overlook the fact that these people found in Jerusalem during Haggai's time returned to Jerusalem with the express purpose of rebuilding the temple. This is why they were allowed to return, why they were encouraged to return. Some people did not return. They stayed in Babylon. They had built a life for themselves and they remained there. But these people had returned with the purpose of rebuilding the temple. And in the beginning, they had made a good start. They built the walls of the city and the foundations of the temple within 2 years and under fierce opposition. And so this is what they wanted. They wanted God's pleasure. They wanted God's glory. They just got sidetracked. And here God promises that if they will be faithful, if they will get back on track, he will take pleasure in it and will be glorified. And what Haggai then goes on to proclaim at the end of his message is of great interest. Because in essence, he says to the people, your disobedience has brought hardship on yourself. And yet God tells us that he has sent this hardship. Look at verses 9 to 11. You looked for much, and behold, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why? Declares the Lord of hosts. Because of my house that lies in ruins, while each of you busies himself with his own house. Therefore the heavens above you have withheld the dew, and the earth has withheld its produce. And I have called for a drought on the land, on the hills, on the grain, the new wine, the oil, on what the ground brings forth, on man and beast, and on all their labors. At the end of verse 9, we read of the temple lying in ruins while people busy themselves with their own houses. Verse 10 then begins with the word therefore. Therefore. The force of this is because of you. And the consequences, verse 10 goes on to tell us, is there's a drought. Because of you, there's a drought. Because of your actions, there's a drought. However, this is not simply the result of the people's disobedience. It is also the hand of God at work. In verse 9, we're told that God blows away what they have collected. And in verse 11, we're told explicitly that God has called for this drought. The reality is that the Jews must consider their ways because they have brought a drought upon themselves, both as a consequence of their actions and as a punishment from God. Yet here, lingering in the midst of this, is this promise that if they repent, if they consider their ways, if they change their ways, well, God will be pleased and will be glorified. Almost 2 years ago now, Tracy and I had the privilege, it was more than 2 years ago now, Tracy and I had the privilege of spending some time in Zimbabwe with a church in Harare, the capital. And it was a great experience, and we learned a lot as we were out there, and we grew and matured in our faith through that experience. But to be honest, while we were there, we also wanted to do a bit of sightseeing. After all, it's not every day you get to travel thousands of miles to a country you've never been in. And so we wanted to see some of the sites. And one of the sites that we wanted to see was Victoria Falls. And it was a real pleasure to be able to go there and to be made for some brilliant photographs, as I'll show off now. Magnificent sight. But at the beginning of the walk to see Victoria Falls, there's this statue. This statue is of the first man, or probably more accurate to say the first white man, who found Victoria Falls and made them world famous. His name is David Livingstone. David Livingstone was a missionary come explorer, or perhaps an explorer come missionary. However, whenever he first applied to a Scottish Missionary Society to take the gospel to Africa, he was told quite bluntly, "Young man, when God sees fit to evangelize Africa, he will do it without your help." Young man, when God sees fit to evangelize Africa, he will do it without your help. I think it's safe to say that the face of Christianity in Africa would look very different if David Livingstone had listened to those words. In essence, those men were saying, it's not time, it's not time. They were telling David Livingstone that it's not time to evangelize Africa. Livingstone realized that there's no such thing as a right time for evangelism and the preaching of the gospel. Every time is the right time for evangelism and preaching the gospel, for serving God in the variety of capacities that he has gifted us to serve him. There's no right time because it is always the right time. And therefore, the call goes out to us again to consider our ways. Now is the time for action. Now is the time for us to get up and to go. Now is the time for us to do what God has asked of us. Because the reality is that if we refuse to obey God, we will bring consequences on our own heads. This is what happened with the Jews in Haggai's day. They neglected God's work and they were unsatisfied. And the same will happen today. We will bring consequences on ourselves if we are not devoted to God. We must be very careful that we do not become like the men from that Scottish Missionary Society, wrongly proclaiming it's not the right time. Those men ignorantly tried to stifle God's work. And the consequences, if we follow suit, will fall on our heads. However, there is comfort to be found in these verses from Haggai, because we are reminded that God orchestrates these consequences, that his hand is in them. And this is reassuring because of what we read elsewhere in the Bible about God disciplining his children. Proverbs 3, verses 11 and 12 say this, "My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom he loves, as a father the son in whom he delights." God disciplines those he loves for the purpose of correction. And so if you find yourself in an awful situation, surrounded by circumstances that are your own making to a degree, with the knowledge that you're highly unsatisfied with life, well, Haggai would tell you, consider your ways. But just like there was the hope of blessing in Haggai's time if God was obeyed, so there is the hope of blessing for us today. We read from the beginning of Hebrews earlier in the sermon. We read that Jesus has made purification for sins. And that he has done this through his death on the cross. See, Jesus was the only one who truly sought God's kingdom and righteousness first. He was the only one who obeyed all the commands of God. In every instance where Israel and individuals fail, Jesus succeeds. And that meant that when he died on the cross, he could die for others' sin. Therefore, we have the promise of being forgiven in Jesus Christ. If only, like the Jews of Haggai's day, we would repent. If only we would change our ways. If only we would ensure that we are not consumed with ourselves, but rather consumed with God. So there it is, etched on my mind, me standing in the classroom by myself in front of the substitute teacher, listening to those words fall from her lips. Consider your ways. I was asked to write a letter of apology to her. I did. I thought that was a good thing to do. There's also something else I did. I never squirted a syringe in a classroom again. But here this evening we have Haggai standing before us, and the same words are echoing from his mouth. But ultimately they are coming from the Lord Almighty. Consider your ways. Let's pray. Our Father, as we reflect on this challenge which comes from the book of Haggai, we want to thank you for your patience and for your long-suffering grace for your people. We confess this evening that often we are disobedient people, that often we are a people consumed with ourselves, seeking our own comfort above all else. And so we ask that you would forgive us this evening. Forgive us through Christ, because of his obedience, he can die in our place, taking our sin. But Father, we pray that we would not just rely on your grace and on your forgiveness, but that your Holy Spirit would be at work in our hearts, helping us to examine ourselves and to put you first in our lives, to follow the command of Christ, to seek your kingdom and your righteousness first. And we pray that at the beginning of another new year, that we would resolve again, with your help and in your grace, to serve you as you should be served by your people. And we pray this for your glory. Amen.